Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
All of the wisdom that exists calls for you to cast off and throw away everything that I am about to preach. And no one would be able to find fault with the soundness of your judgment unless you have a relationship with God that clings to the truth that He will never leave you nor forsake you. This sermon will be total nonsense, absolute gibberish. So reject and ignore it completely. Unless you can see yourself as having, or at the very least, God is developing in you a deep-seated trust in His personal care for you. There is no hope that this message will benefit anyone at all who is unwilling to latch on to the certainty that God always has their best in mind and will continually take care of them. Paul's earlier question that we studied in the book of Romans, we saw it in chapter 8. It demands an answer before we can apply today's passage. If God is for us, who could be against us? Romans 8:31. It is a faith question. Do we really believe that God is in control and that He will preserve us through any danger that anyone might do to us? How we answer that will determine whether we will accept what our passage today teaches us to do. Do you have an answer for Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is your answer a strong conviction? Because look now at what comes up in today's study. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Never take revenge. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. The desire to avenge ourselves on those who harm us is so deeply rooted in human nature. It's celebrated in books and in movies. Movie theaters erupt with cheers when the bad guy gets his due. And it's displayed in antagonistic road rage on our highways every day. But God calls us, His children, to be different. We're to imitate Christ, who, when they hurled their insults at him, did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. 1 Peter 2:23. As Paul will make clear, we are to go beyond refraining from doing evil to those who harm us. We are to do something good for them. Here we find one of the most distinctive of all the characteristics that are to mark Christians. You and I live in a world of unbelievers. And the subject of our Bible text today is, what is to be our relationship to them? Briefly, God expects every follower of his to control himself and to gain complete victory over his or her flesh. He expects the believer to give a strong testimony to the love of God, to demonstrate the love and forgiveness of God for all men. This, of course, is all total nonsense. Absolute gibberish. So go ahead and reject and ignore it completely. Unless you are a follower of Christ. If that is the case, then latch on to the certainty that God always has your best in mind, and he will continually take care of you. Because God is for you, no one can stand against your obedience to him. Such a peaceful response seems strangely out of place to the modern world, where everyone is encouraged to stand up and demand their rights. Paul is going to say three times that we are not to return evil for evil. Verse 14 commands, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 17 urges, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then verse 21, the very last verse of the chapter, demands, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not seek revenge is Paul's overriding theme of these verses. It's why he repeats the idea. But also notice how these verses establish a progression. Here's how it develops. Verse 14 tells us that we are not to speak badly of another person, but rather to speak good instead. Next, verse 17 tells us we're not to retaliate for an evil that's done to us. And so it's moved from speaking now to our actions. And then finally, in verse 21, Paul takes it beyond anything we might anticipate and tells us that we are not only not to retaliate for something bad that is done to us, but that we are actually to do good to the one who's done bad to us. Amazingly, we are to overcome evil of the other person through doing good to them. Go ahead and ignore all of this, unless you are a Christian. You see, Paul is in this section of Romans explaining how Christians are to behave toward unbelievers. And this should be normal. In the two passages just before, which we've already looked at, it was how believers are to behave toward other believers in the church. Today's focus of our passage is primarily on outsiders, but also those inside the church, because fellow believers sometimes hurt us too, don't they? And sometimes we want to retaliate against a believer. So let's go to our passage now. It's in Romans chapter 12, and we begin today with verse 14. It reads this way. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now the word for bless here is the same word from which we get our word eulogize. When we eulogize a person at their funeral, we speak well of them. Whenever I write a eulogy for someone's funeral, I sit down with a family and friends and write down as many happy memories and good character qualities of their loved one that they can think of. And then during the funeral, I read the resulting article, the eulogy, that is filled with good things about them. Have you ever heard a eulogy that didn't? Well, Paul commands that this should be our habitual attitude toward those who treat us badly. Eulogize them! No, not in that sense. Don't picture them dead. But focus on all the good that you could think about them. Let your mind dwell there. And then when you speak to others, do not put down that person who did a number on you. Instead, mention some commendable trait. Praise some good thing about them. Don't tear him or her down. Romans 12:14 comes directly from Jesus. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Jesus took it further here. Not only are we to speak well of them, here's how we are to bless them also. We are to pray for them. More than speaking well of one's enemies, we are to pray for their forgiveness and for their blessing. This is supremely radical. It's one thing not to curse your enemies, but an entirely another thing to pray for their blessing. This is a life-changing call. But you don't have to do this. You can ignore it. Unless, what happens when we pray for our persecutors? We will not permit hatred and bitterness to enter into our hearts. And then we can watch for the promised blessing by Jesus. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Think of the impact upon persecutors when an attitude of love and blessing is demonstrated toward them. Every persecutor is not going to be one to Christ. But every persecutor does have a strong witness. A witness that can be used by the Holy Spirit in the persecutor's quiet and thoughtful moments. And by the way, some persecutors are won to Christ. This is what God is after. We have Stephen, the first martyr, as an example of this principle in action. As Stephen was being stoned to death, he prayed for those who were killing him, saying, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. His prayer was heard, too. We don't know what happened to everyone who was present at the stoning of Stephen that day, but we do know what happened to one of them. His name was Saul, later known as Paul, the author of this very letter. He was profoundly moved by the way Stephen prayed for his prosecutors. And Stephen's death won, or at least pricked the heart, of the leader of Stephen's ritualistic stoning. Acts 26, verse 14. Verse 15. Romans 12, 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." A sorrow shared is but half a trouble. A joy that is shared is a joy made double. An old Scottish proverb. Believers are to identify with the world's ups and downs of human life. Remember, this is a section when Paul is telling us how we're to treat unbelievers. We're to weep when they weep. We're to rejoice when they rejoice. We are to be a healing balm to a cold world. The world, says Chuck Swindoll, is characterized by indifference, non-commitment. And by the way, he wrote all this before we had cell phones. Disengagement. No sharing or caring. Meals eaten with hi-fi headsets turned up loud. Even separate bedrooms, each with a personal telephone, TV, and turntable, private toilet, and it's none of your business attitude. No hassle, no conflict, no accountability, no need to share or reach out or give a rip. Just watch the numbers and look at nobody. Enter the loving believer. He who weeps with those who weep and rejoices with those who rejoice. He is a tonic for life, a light leading to Christ. Verse 15 describes empathy. Empathy is the ability to identify closely with someone else, to make their case your own, and to allow what has happened to them to affect you also. But this is not easy to do. We often do it so superficially. For example, sometimes we have a difficult time in rejoicing over another person's success. Why couldn't have it happened to me? But the believer is to feel and act different than the world. So the believer is to conquer his nature. We are to put away both partiality and pride so that we can feel joy over the success of others and to show our joy by congratulating and joining them in their moment of joy. Here's another way that this verse is being expressed. Here, again, is what we are to do. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Live in harmony with each other literally means be of the same mind. And here's the overall meaning of this verse. The believer is to strive to get into the very mind of others in their life and to understand them. He is to strive to understand their lives, their person and being, their lot and condition in life, their status and position, their needs and their feelings. The believer is to understand the other person to such a degree that he can completely identify and feel with that person. And Paul starts this verse with, the believer is to be of the same mind as the other person. Can you even begin to imagine the impact, the enormous impact, such love and empathy would have on our community and all of Central Oregon? Associate with the lowly. In Greek, it literally means allow yourself to be carried away by people of low rank. You see, in secular Greek and Roman culture, to be seen with people of a much lower rank would be fatal to one's ambitions. Not only were they socially undesirable, they were thought to corrupt the morals of the upright citizens. To the contrary, Paul taught that normal Christian living seeks out people on the fringes and risks embracing them. The believer is not to be snobbish. Not to allow his mind to roam around in the high things of this world. On the contrary, we are to look upon the poor and the lowly and to give ourselves fully to meeting their needs. We are not to neglect, ignore, separate, criticize, or despise those who have less education, less experience, less intelligence, or material wealth than us. We are to be friendly and kind, loving and gracious, always helping to meet their needs. In a world where everyone is scrambling for a position, prominence, and recognition, this is rare. Even among the ranks of the redeemed, inside the church. It's rare to find those who are deliberately courting people of a lower status. Many people use their contacts and relationships for selfish ambition. They select people who will help them climb the social ladder. Christ demonstrated and taught that we should treat all people with respect, those of a different race, the handicapped, the poor, young and old, male and female. We must never consider others as being beneath us. Paul says that we need to live in harmony with others and not to be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Are you able to do humble tasks with others? Do you welcome conversation with the unattractive, non-prestigious people? Are you willing to befriend newcomers, entry-level persons? Or do you relate only to those who will help you get ahead? But you don't have to do this. You can ignore it. Unless. Do not be wise in your own sight, it says. And this is pride of intellect, and it is probably the most dangerous kind of pride. Being wise in your own sight is behind not wanting to associate with the lowly. Verse 17. Never repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Vengeance is a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone gave you. But the problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. The chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance always takes its own course. And you know what it looks like? The injured and the injurer get stuck on an escalator that never stops. It never lets anyone off. That's why family feuds go on and on until everyone is dead or gets too old to fight or even care anymore. Vengeance cannot bring resolution. It never brings closure. Never brings satisfaction. Oh, yes, it does. It will bring satisfaction in our minds' fantasies. That's the only place where it brings the satisfaction is we're just tasting the juicy morsel of getting that revenge, and that's the only place. Some satisfaction. Look at your past dealings with it. The exchange of pain is never balanced. When I'm on the receiving end, the pain I receive always feels worse than the pain that I might cause you. And when I'm on the giving end of pain, the pain that I cause never seems to hurt me the same as it hurt the other person as bad. Vengeance can never be balanced. Vengeance cannot bring resolution. Now, the Greek word in this verse for give thought to, pranaeo, means to foresee, to take thought of, to have regard for. It relies heavily on the concepts of seeing and envisioning. Now, this makes a great deal of sense here. Have regard for your future reputation. Visualize it. Look past the offense to see how you can keep an honorable reputation in everyone's ideas. Respond to the hurt someone brings you in a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. But you don't have to do this. You can ignore it. Unless. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If it is possible, the believer is to live at peace with all men. However, it is not always possible. Some persons are troublemakers, grumblers, complainers, dissenters, splitters, fighters, ego hunters, self-centered leaders, image seekers, power builders, warmongers. Some persons have no interest in living at peace at all with the believer. But what if I were to tell you that there are some scripture verses that explain how we can promote peace even if the other person doesn't want peace? There are some things that we can do to encourage it. Here are just a few. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. These verses tell us many things that we can do to promote or to encourage peace, even if the other person doesn't want it. Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. All of us have been wronged sometime in our lives, but we are not to seek revenge. Almighty God sees all, and he will take care of injustice. This is established even in the law. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Paul is quoting directly from it. In due time, their foot will slip because their day of disaster is near. Their doom is coming quickly. God alone is sovereign and knows the heart of all people. And therefore, he is the only one who can dispense justice in perfect truth and righteousness. He can administer it better than we can. The essence of our ungodliness is that we presume to take the place of God, to take it out of his hands, to take it out of his very capable, to take it out of his perfect hands, and to deal with it in our imperfect way. It takes faith to commit ourselves to God, to cast all of our care on him, and to entrust all matters of our life to him. Listen, feelings of revenge can be overcome by realizing that God will perfectly make all things right, and that he will visit his wrath on those who deserve it. Do not execute wrath. Leave it to God. Commit all to him. Leave yourself and your enemy in his hands, assured that he will do much better than you ever could. But you don't have to do this. You can ignore it. Unless. The essence of ungodliness is that we presume way too much. Let's look now at the final two verses of our passage, verses 20 and 21. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hunger and thirst here signify any need in general. If your enemy is needy in any way, do him good. Supply is necessity. These words are easy to read, but they are very difficult to practice. Surely we need to pray and ask God for his love. to show kindness to our enemies. Will they take advantage of us? Will they hate us more? Only the Lord knows. Our task is not to protect ourselves, but to obey the Lord and leave the results to Him. As children of God, we must live on the highest level, returning good for evil. Anyone can return good for good. Anyone can return evil for evil. The only way to overcome evil is with good. If we return evil for evil, we only add fuel to the fire. What does it mean to heap burning coals on our enemy's head? And why should we want to? In short, this refers to the evoking of a sense of shame. And it could lead our enemy to God's grace and thereby cause them to put away their hurtful ways. Even the most malignant enemy cannot always withstand God's grace, even when it's being expressed through us. We are conquered by evil when we engage in counterpunching, in giving back what has been meted out to us. We conquer evil by overcoming our vengeful instincts and giving others the same kind of grace that God has shown to us every day. This is stark and overwhelming. Perhaps you've been thinking, but I can't do it. I don't care if this is the Christian way or the example of Christ. I can't do it. Nothing is ever going to make me get to the point of wanting to do good to those who hate me. Fair enough. You have to start where you are. And if that's where you are, you have to recognize it. But also recognize that those who belong to Jesus Christ do not have a choice about whether they are going to follow and obey Him or not. We must be like Him and extend the same grace that He has given to us to others. So the question is not, will you? The question is, how? Here's what I would suggest. Long before an enemy creates a crisis, the answer to Paul's faith question, if God is for us, who could be against us, must fill our hearts. If we wait until we are dodging missiles, we're going to get creamed. We'll be decimated. So let's prepare now. Let's settle this issue before the crisis and let our hearts be fully convinced. Read the answer to Paul's faith question, if God is for us, who could be against us, in Romans 8, 32 through 39, and focus on turning it into a conviction. Write the reference down. Romans 8, 32 through 39. Make believing it your current spiritual objective. Read it. Reread it. Read it again aloud every day this week, maybe even next week. Pray over it. Ask the Holy Spirit to transform your mind so that you can accept its truth as naturally as you accept the law of gravity. Let me read it here. I'll start with the faith question in Romans 8:31 and then its answer in verses 32 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Answer. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Read this every day. This week, there's your homework. Read it aloud. Make this your conviction, because you will be persecuted. And the only way you will be able to do what God asks us to do in light of that persecution is if we have this conviction. Amen? Let's pray.